Welcome to the podcast of Harvest Baptist Church in Harvest, Alabama. We invite you into our sanctuary as we dive into God's Word with our pastor, Dr. Al Pieringer.
I want to look at days 3, 6, and 7 here. You know, we've been doing it kind of weird just because of the days, you know, they go together. Day 1 went with day 4, day 2 went with day 5. Well, guess what? Day 3 goes with day 6, day 7 is all on its own. But there's a reason for that, as we'll see. But the past few weeks, I've been starting out with a different kind of weird creation accounts that the other religions and the pagan religions give, how everything got here. So tonight I'm going to talk about Zoroastrianism, and I guess they're considered a faith slash philosophy. But here's how things came to be in Zoroastrianism. There existed two opposing deities in the beginning of time. Those beings were Ahura Mazda and Angra-Mainyu. I'm probably not pronouncing them right because I don't speak Zoroastrianism, okay? But we'll just go with it. Anyway, the one was the deity of light, the other one the deity of darkness. Those two beings existed side by side, with each domineering over an area of the universe. Being a very benevolent force, Ahura Mazda created angels and these other heavenly beings that supported him in spreading the light across the universe. One such being was Amesha Spentas. Together with Amesha Spentas, Ahura Mazda divided the universe into two sections, the spiritual section and the physical section. It is believed that the physical section was created about 3,000 years after the spiritual section. Shortly after the emergence of the physical section, Ahura Mazda created the perfect man and a bull. I'm not overly sure why a bull. Yeah, that's right. The perfect man got to eat. The perfect man and a bull. Look, I just read what I find. I don't know. Anyway, while Ahura Mazda was creating his perfect beings in man, Angra-Mainyu was busily creating all the fiercest demons and evil forces in a bid to counter Ahura Mazda's creations. It is believed that Angra-Mainyu created scary animals. Now, you know, remember, I get this off the internet. So maybe some of these are scary to you. Scary animals like ants, flies, mosquitoes, snakes, and spiders. Okay, you know, we can go with that. Spiders, most definitely. But anyway, so this one, Angra-Mainyu's creations had the power to bring forth pain, diseases, and death. As time went by, Ahura Mazda's perfect man and the bull died after succumbing to an evil force of Angra-Mainyu. From the dead body of the perfect man came forth the first man and woman, as we would know it. However, from the dead body of the bull came trees and vegetations and things like that. It makes perfect sense. Boy. And hence why we do not believe in Zoroastrianism, because they come up with some crazy stuff. I mean, here is a myth that is trying to explain where life came from and where human life came from. I mean, it tries to explain where evil comes from as well, and obviously we get into that in Genesis 3, but this account obviously falls way short. Doesn't give a good explanation of who man is, why man was made, what the purpose of man is, and why mankind is fallen. Because you notice that it's two opposing factions, and they're like equals, and so they're fighting one another. And we have to be careful, because sometimes we can fall into the trap of believing that, maybe not us, but those who are weak in their faith, you know, fall into the trap that they think that, okay, there's God, and then there's the devil, and they're at, you know, odds with one another, almost like that they're equals and they're just kind of pulling one way or the other. But if you read the book of Job, I mean, the devil, Satan, he is a dog on a leash. I mean, the devil, Satan, is a created being who fell. God is the Almighty, Eternal One. They are not equals. No one is equal to God. But anyway, you know, they got some crazy stuff here in Zoroastrianism. I really still don't know why the bull, I mean, other than maybe food or something for the perfect man. But, I mean, he didn't eat the bull. I mean, it was just bull. I'm wondering if that's where who was it that had the big blue bull babe? Paul Bunyan and maybe Paul Bunyan was a Zoroastrian. I don't know. But anyway, the biblical account gives us the true account of why man is so special, what his purpose is on earth, and I mean, it obviously goes into eventually what causes all the problems. And so today we're going to look at 3 and 6 and then briefly also touch on 7. We're not going to be able to get to some of the more important theological points tonight, and then we'll save those till next week. But days 3 and 6, God is continuing to form and to fill his creation. And it ends in the pinnacle of his creation, which is mankind. Day 1 saw the creation of light, and day 4 saw the creation of the sources of light. Day 2 saw the division of the waters with the atmosphere. Day 5 saw the creation of the animals of the water and the atmosphere. And so we're going to pick it up from there. Days 3 and 6, they correspond with one another. So let's look at day 3 first, starting in verse 9 of Genesis chapter 1. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to their kind, on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And so in day 3, we see the final division and the final day of forming on the earth. So, you know, right? So each day, first 3 days had a division. Day 1, it divided light and darkness. Day 2, it divided the waters that were on the earth from the waters that were above the earth. And now day 3 sees the division between land and water. And, you know, if you just kind of take the words at their surface level, you begin to think that, well, it sounds like, okay, there was just this one big continent and then, you know, that emerged, but I don't think it's that simplistic. You know, God is setting the domain. He's setting the division between land and water. And so, I mean, yeah, the land was formed, but the water had its place. You had lakes and you had seas and you had oceans and you had rivers and things like that, but he's setting the boundaries. And it's interesting because elsewhere in Scripture, it talks about God setting the boundaries of the sea. Because in a perfect world, the waters stay where the waters are supposed to be, the land is where the land is supposed to be, and, you know, the water isn't supposed to go over its boundaries. We don't live in a perfect world anymore. That's why now we have floods and hurricanes and all those things, and Danny and all the rest of disaster relief folks need to go and help people out, because it's a fallen, cursed world. But God had set the boundaries. I mean, it describes this like in Job 38, verses 8 through 11. It talks about God who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb. He said, you know, he's confronting Job. He says, "When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, 'Thus far shall you come and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed.'" Right? So he's telling Job, look, or, you know, when he's confronting Job, you know, he says, "All right, gird up your loins, get ready. Let's have a little powwow here." We would say have a come to Jesus moment here. where were you when I created everything? And where were you when I set the boundaries of the waters, where they were supposed to go? I mean, he is in charge. He's in charge of the land. He's in charge of the sea. He's in charge of the air. He's in charge of everything. And so, you know, he says, I'm the one that created the land. I brought the land out from the waters, because you remember at the beginning when he created, first created kind of the chaos, it says that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And so I guess everything was just kind of water on the earth at the time. But God goes into a little more detail on this day, because he had the land to bring forth vegetation, all sorts of different kind of plants. And the reason that this was added is going to become clear in day six, because it corresponds with the filling. But what God did here, as one author stated it, is that God created the world with all the necessary ingredients for things to grow. Water, soil, and the principle of seeds. You know, seeds yielding plants. That's why he specifies that. Well, he had these kind of plants with its seed. He had the fruit trees with the fruit, with its seed, and things like that. God is saying, I put in the process of how things are going to grow. He created the process of how plants were going to reproduce and how they were to grow. I mean, you think about it. I mean, he was preparing for this the whole time. He gave the light, which, you know, has to go with that whole photosynthesis thing. I am not a scientist by any stretch of the imagination. It's been quite a while since I've been in school. But I do know that light creates food in the plant through photosynthesis. And then day two, you know, he talked about waters. There's waters for nourishment. And now he created the land for the plants to grow on. And so he created the earth to be fruitful. He created the earth and he created this vegetation for them to sustain themselves. He created the process. Now, yes, God is completely sovereign, and so he is watching over the process, and he's in control of the process. But he put the process in place so that the land could be fruitful, so that there would be sustained growth, so that there would be life. And here it's plant life. And obviously we'll talk about other life later. But I want you to notice something here, something that struck me. There is no room here for any sort of concept of Mother Nature, no room for any concept of Mother Earth, no room for any concept of Gaia, the Earth goddess. I mean, those are all pagan notions, and all those things have to be thrown out. There is no goddess of the Earth. The Earth itself is not a goddess. The Earth does not produce these things all on its own. The one and only true God, he created, he formed, he filled the earth, and he's the one that put into place the processes by which things would grow, by which things would reproduce, by which life would happen. And he continuously sustains the processes that he put in place. Now, something else interesting that I notice on day three is that he says that it was good twice. And one, I find it interesting because on day two, there was no declaration that it was good. You know, when God separated the waters that were, you know, on the earth from the waters that were above the earth, he didn't say that it was good. And so he waits until the waters separate and allow for the land, that he declares it good, because it was, I guess, all part of one process, maybe, or I really don't know why he waited till then. But, you know, it had to do, he waited until the waters were separated again to produce the land. And then God said that the growth of the vegetation was good. So everything was fulfilling its purposes. Everything was going according to God's plan, just like everything does. I mean, will you ever wonder, well, I mean, will God's plan go through? Well, yeah. I mean, there's nothing that's ever going to stop God's plan, not even you. You can't even stop God's plan. And so here's his plan. He is getting the earth ready for the ultimate part of his creation. And we find the ultimate part of his creation it's at the end of day six, but day six has a little bit more than that. And so let's look at day six. And so if you look at verse 24 and going on to verse 31, it says, "And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." So, right, remember, on day one, light and darkness, and he created the light, let there be light, and then he filled the light. He created the sources of light. Day two, you know, he made the separation between the waters, and then, you know, what we would call the atmosphere was there. And then on day five, he filled the waters and he filled the atmosphere. Well, day three, he created the land. And now day six, he is filling the dry land with all sorts of different variety of animals. And, you know, he does go, I mean, God inspires Moses to write about, you know, he just trying to, I don't know, just kind of cover just a general broad thing. You got cattle, you got livestock, you got creeping things that creep on the earth. You know, you got lizards and stuff like that. Now, here's the thing you got to wrestle with. God created spiders, okay? He created spiders. Those are definitely creepy things that creep on the earth. They are creepy, depending on how big they are, and hairy, and, you know, like, anyway, I'm just trying to freak Tracy out. I know she's like, get it off me. I have a theory. My theory is that somehow that there is, amongst the spiritual beings, there is some sort of correspondence. And maybe there was like a spider-looking angel or something that fell with Satan. And because it fell, that's why we hate spiders. I don't know. And that's why we hate snakes because, right, Satan is a serpent, and so we hate snakes. So obviously there's a mosquito demon or something like that. Or I don't know. Anyway, God created all these things. And you notice, I noticed something interesting. It says that the earth brought forth these living creatures. You know, just like the God, it said that the earth brought forth the vegetation. And then, you know, and we know through, you know, chapter 2 that man was formed from the ground as well. And, you know, just like man, due to the introduction of sin, it's interesting. Plants return to the dust of the earth, right? They decay, and they return to the ground. Animals, they die, they decay, they return to the ground. Mankind dies, decays, and returns to the ground. And the earth brought forth these things. We were made from the dust of the earth. We return to the dust of the earth. Plants, animals, and humans all do. So I found that pretty interesting that, you know, that it says that they came from the land because they returned to the land when they die. Well, now God, again, he sets some parameters. He sets limits. He sets boundaries. He sets the boundaries of reproduction here. I've mentioned in previous sessions that this negates the idea of evolution as we understand it. God made the beasts according to their kind. They would only reproduce according to their kind. A fish is not going to become a lizard that becomes a monkey that becomes a human. God set boundaries for water. God set boundaries for land. God set boundaries for reproduction. They are limited to reproducing to their own kind. He brought forth the animals out of land, but then from the land he made. And it's interesting that, you know, this, that that's the way that it's put. God made. We were fashioned. We were formed. We were like a sculpture, so to speak, a work of art, a workmanship, a masterpiece. And God shaped and formed and made humanity, the epitome of his creation. I like to think, or I like to say, he saved the best for last. But you know what? In his eyes, we were. Because we were special. We were made different. Let us make man in our image. He didn't just make man from the ground. It doesn't say that, okay, you know, that the ground produced plants, the ground produced animals, the ground produced man. It doesn't say that. Let us make man in our own image. Of course, there's a couple questions here. Who's the us and what is the image? Those are the theological points that we're going to talk about next week. We're not going to have time to touch on. So you have something to look forward to next week, maybe, if you want to look forward to it. But there are some things that I do want to make mention tonight. You know, I mean, God did make mankind as his image bearer and as his representative on earth, and we were to take dominion over the earth. You know, we get a brief overview of man being created, chapter 2, Moses goes back and kind of focuses in on this day. But man was made to rule and have dominion over the earth as God's representatives. And it says man was to be fruitful and to multiply and subdue the earth. You know, I've made mention before, God made this creation, it was still a little wild. It was still a little chaotic out there. Right? Mankind, God created a place to meet with mankind, Eden. He placed a garden within this land called Eden. He placed man within that garden to tend. But man was to multiply and reproduce. You know, he was going to tend this garden, but he was to move out from the garden. He was to move forth from Eden and start taking over the rest of the earth. You know, man was to be fruitful, was to multiply, move out of Eden, take control, subdue, and bring the rest of the chaos to order under God's headship. And so man was supposed to go out and just continue taking over the earth, bringing, you know, expanding Eden, expanding the, not creation, because, I mean, it was already created, but just, you know, taking over and taking over the chaos and just taking control, because mankind was supposed to have dominion over the earth. That's what God created us for. We were to be his managers, his stewards, his administrators of the earth. We were to rein in the chaos and maintain it on God's behalf. But, well, we know what happened. I don't know how long between chapters 2 and 3, you know, what time period there is, but we know chapter 3 happened. And sin came. Well, sin cursed the earth. And so it's still chaotic. It's still a mess. But you know what? We didn't necessarily lose our calling to multiply and subdue and have dominion. It's a little messed up right now. But you know what? We're going to return to that one day with a new heaven and a new earth. Of course, we won't have to go out and reign in the chaos because there will not be any chaos. But there's going to be a new order where we again are going to fulfill the image that we have been placed in. You know, that this status of man given in the biblical account is so different from the pagan ideas. I mean, you've heard some of the crazy pagan ideas that were out there. You know, like, you know, most of those pagan stories, man was created to be kind of like a butler or a waiter or something, you know, to wait on the gods, because the gods were very limited in the pagans and they had deficiencies, and so man was created to help fulfill some of those deficiencies. I mean, that's nothing like the creation account in the Bible. God has no needs. He didn't need man, but out of his love, the overflow of his love, he created mankind, and he invites man to work with him. And so it's just completely different from the pagan accounts. And you know, the chapter tells us that God is the provider for mankind, as opposed to man being the provider for God. God's the one that provided the vegetation. You know, I made mention in day three, he created the vegetation. Why did he create the vegetation? Well, the vegetation was going to be food for mankind. So, I know it's hard to imagine, but mankind was a vegetarian at first, when first created. And then after if I'm reading everything correctly, after the flood, you know, God ordained, okayed, whatever, however you want to put it, that man could eat meat, could eat the flesh of other animals, just don't eat the blood with the flesh. And so all us bacon lovers are very thankful for that. Thank you, Lord, for providing that. And I mean, unless you created a bacon tree that, you know, had its fruit and its seed and its fruit and it could multiply. I mean, I don't know. God could do those kind of things. But here, God, everything's complete. Everything is completed. God said it is very good. The whole totality of the created order meets the expectations of the Creator. I mean, it's very good. It's what he wanted it to be. God is pleased with the results. It's very good. We have the universe. We have the earth. We have man on the earth. It's very, very good. Everything was how God wanted it to be. And then God rested. It says in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, and on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." And so, you know, here's our theological rationale for the Sabbath day. God had finished everything at day six, and on the seventh day, he declares it complete, and it says that he rested. Now, when it says God rested, it's not like he was wore out. Like, man, I just created this universe. Whew, I need to take a break. That's hard stuff. The word for rest means to cease. It merely is saying that God ceased from his creative activities because it was done. It was finished. It was complete. It was perfect the way that he wanted it. And that's why he said, you know, it was very good. And so he ceased from that. But this is, you know, he gives us, and now he says, now this is the pattern. The pattern for the Sabbath. You know, you work for 6 days, on the seventh day, rest. He gives this in the law. Says that on the seventh day, you are to rest. You are to cease from work. It is a day, it says, that is blessed. It is sanctified. It is made holy by God. Because you cease from activities, and you focus in on God. But what we find for us in the New Testament era is that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And now we read, as we read in the book of Hebrews and other places, the Sabbath was fulfilled in Jesus Christ because he is our Sabbath rest. Through him we cease any activity of trying to work our way to God. Everything is complete in Christ. We rest in him. We cease any sort of activity that thinks that we can make ourselves good in the eyes of God. And so now, honestly, we can Sabbath anytime we want because we are in Christ. We can cease from activities, focus in on God. You know, your Sabbath might be on a Tuesday, depending on your work schedule or something. Might be Sunday. Might be Saturday, which is the Jewish Sabbath because it's the seventh day of the week. But anyway, you get to focus in on Christ. He, just as God completed his creation work on the seventh day, Jesus Christ completed the salvation work, and we're resting in him now. And I pray that we do rest in him as well, because we are in Christ. I tell you what, the creation is amazing. To think of a God so perfect and holy and out of the abundance of his love decided to create. He created the spiritual realm at some point, and he had, you know, the angels or the heavenly beings are called sons of God. He has his heavenly family. He created the physical universe. He created humans. He has a physical family in the physical universe, so to speak. We are his children if we are in Christ, and I pray that everyone is. I pray everyone rests in that.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Harvest Baptist Church. For more information, visit us online at harvest-baptist.org or find us on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. You can also find info on our children's ministry on Facebook at Harvest Baptist Children's Ministry or on Instagram at kidsquest_HBC. Our student ministries on Facebook at HBC Vertical Student Ministry and on Instagram at VSM_HBC. We welcome you to join us on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. We are located at 8999 Waltrana Highway in Harvest, Alabama. Thanks for listening, and God bless.